you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 11. And as Tiffany said, I'm preaching this thing called It's Not Over. And just a simple message, but I wanted to show it from two different angles. First of all, from the life of Lazarus, or the resurrection of Lazarus. And then number two, from the life or resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so let's open our Bibles to John chapter 11. And let's begin reading with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And you'll see over in the next chapter that incident occurs where Mary actually washes or anoints his feet and all that stuff. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, let's drop down to verse 17 and pick it up here. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Can we say amen? What an interesting story, and there's several things that I want to point out here just from the text that I see going on. First of all, this passage appears in John in a series of 7 miracles. John calls each of these 7 miracles signs. In the Greek, there's a specific term he uses. They're called signs. And these signs were given to the people to show them who Jesus was, to point them to who Jesus was. And of the 7 signs in chapters 2 through 13, this is the 7th and final sign. After this, after chapter 13, it becomes like the story of his passion, his death, burial, and resurrection. So we're at the 7th and last miracle, because this miracle sets in a system, or a like the tipping point of events that happen that'll bring about the arrest and death of Jesus. So it's a sign. Second thing I see happening here is that we're back into John, like I preached from last year, several sermons from John. We're back into John where Jesus speaks on this level and people are hearing on this level. He says something spiritual, they interpret it as carnal or worldly. Okay, we see that several times in this passage. He says, well, Lazarus is sleeping. The disciple says, oh, he's just sleeping. Jesus turns and says, no, he's dead. I mean, this is one time where I'm just like, Jesus has to explain, Lazarus is sleeping. Oh, he's just sleeping. No, he's dead. I should have been an actor or something. You know, let's get into character. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't have been an actor. Where was I? Thank you. Levels, duality, dualism in the book of John. So we're dealing with that, right? Third thing we're dealing with is a festival. This is the Feast of Dedication, or the Feast of Dedication we know as Hanukkah. Hanukkah was a celebration of the time in 164 BC when a man named Judas Maccabeus and his tribe, the Maccabees, kicked out the Assyrians basically from the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they went back and rededicated and cleansed the temple. And it was kind of a miracle story. And so the Jews would celebrate this by lighting candles. So they lit candles in the temple. They lit candles at home. If you go to Israel to this day or go to a Jewish community today, they do the same thing. Hanukkah is known as the Festival of Lights. And so in chapter 10, it's all about that. They're at the Hanukkah festival, the festival of dedication. And so think about it. When the Jews think of Hanukkah, they think of this Messiah-like character, Judas Maccabeus, being the one who was a military commander who drove out the Syrians from Israel and then reestablished the worship of Yahweh in the temple. And so when they think about him, that's what a Messiah is to be like. Messiah is to be a military commander. A Messiah is to be a one who will come in by force and run the enemies out and reestablish worship to Yahweh. But what does Jesus do in chapter 10? It's almost like they're anticipating, tell us you're this man. Tell us you're the one who's going to deliver us. But what does he do? He gives this statement about he's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And he gives us this statement about the good shepherd and the sheep. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Shepherd is not what we're looking for here. We're looking for a military commander, but he doesn't do that. That's the setting that's going on here. It's the setting. And finally, the fourth thing is, this miracle, according to John, sets in motion a series of events that will lead to the arrest of Jesus. Because after he raises Lazarus from the dead, what happens? The chief priests and the Pharisees meet together and they say, this is it. We're going to get him. We're going to arrest him. We're going to bring him to trial. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call the synoptic gospels, it's a different event. It's the cleansing of the temple when he braids a whip and chases out all the money changers. That becomes the event that starts it in motion. But John gives us a different angle. He sees it as the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So all these biblical things and themes are swirling around. And there's several things in the text, I think, that are important. First of all, Jesus doesn't go to Bethany immediately when he hears that his friend Lazarus has died. He waited several days. Then he journeys over there. And by the time he got there, he'd been dead for 4 days. And you'll see in a moment, even when he goes up to the tomb, the sister's like, hey, he's been dead for 4 days and he stinks by now. Because they didn't have, you know, modern science of embalming like we do and all that. But I think there's something else going on here. There was a Jewish tradition that said that after 3 days, the soul would really depart the gravesite. For the first 3 days, the soul remains around the grave, still kind of looking for a place. Now, this is just Jewish tradition, okay? That the soul remains around the gravesite, still looking for a body to enter, but when it finds none, it finally goes on the fourth day to the place of the departed souls, or Sheol. Could that have been what was happening? Maybe it was. Maybe Jesus waited to where the Jews would believe there's no chance for this guy anymore. He's dead. He's like truly dead. There's the soul's departed. Sheol, it's lock, stock, and barrel. It's all wrapped up. And there's no hope for this guy. Also, there's the issue of Bethany. And Bethany being like a suburb in ancient times of Jerusalem. And being very close to the place where his passion and trial will happen. So, look at verse 32 right quickly, though. Then when Jesus came to the scene, Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I'm reading something into the text here, and y'all just hang with me here. I'm reading something in. If you would have been here, he would have not have died, but since you weren't here, it's over. 4 days, it's gone. I don't know. I'm seeing this in the text. If you would have been here, things could have been differently, but you weren't here, so it's over. And I just started thinking about our lives. How many times do we encounter things in life where that becomes the conclusion we reach? Lord, you didn't show up. You didn't show. I asked you, I prayed, and you didn't show up in this specific thing, and now it's too late. It's over now. Why didn't God show up? I've had people come to me. Why didn't God show up? Why am I always left out? Why are my prayers not answered? Why didn't he show up? So I dug deeper and I thought, well, let's look at the whole psychology of it all. What are major events that we go through that we feel like we've reached that point, it's over? And I thought of three. First of all, is when we face rejection. I've dealt with people who face rejection and just felt like it's over. That's it. I've been rejected so many times. I've been refused so many times that there's just no hope for me. So I dug into some research and I found this. That MRI studies were done on the human brain, and they noticed that when humans experience rejection, that it actually came across in the MRI hitting the same sensors as physical pain. So when people have rejection, they actually can, it's like experiencing real pain. Also, psychologists tell us that we have this fundamental need to belong to a group. We're not isolated. No man is an island. We're social beings. So we have this need to belong to a group. And when we're rejected, that basic need in humanity is like destabilized or disconnected. And we experience emotional pain from it. In fact, the Surgeon General of the U.S. in 2001 issued a report stating that rejection was a greater risk for adolescent violence than drugs, poverty, or gang membership. And found out that some young kids, after experiencing even mild rejections, stirred up their aggression on innocent bystanders, school shootings, violence against women, so forth and so on. We've heard of fired workers going postal. It became like an idiom in American language, going postal. And I thought about this. So if rejection can cause those kind of effects in people, and they feel like it's over to the point that I'm going to go do something stupid, there's a wrong theology going on here. If we get to that point, we really don't understand who we are in Christ. I'm talking about Christians now. I'm preaching to the church. As we understand who we are in Christ, our identity no longer is based on whether a certain group accepts me or not. My identity is now based upon who I am in Christ. He who is in Christ is a new creature or new creation. For old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. It's no longer I lives, but Christ lives in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Him we have redemption, sanctification. In Him we have a future inheritance. Read Ephesians. Just circle all the in Hims. That's who you are in Christ now. And your identity is no longer based upon whether someone accepts you or rejects you. It's based upon who you are in Christ. Number two, I thought about this, and just in us dealing with people as pastors, another like life changer where people feel just like it's over is when they face a relationship breakup, especially divorce. We've walked with several couples through divorce, and I'm telling you, it's a terrible thing. And it's like, some have described it to me as like we're walking through a physical death. A 2010 study showed that missing your significant other lights up the same parts of your brain that are active in cocaine users who are wanting that next hit, that addictive part of your neurological makeup. Even producing muscle soreness because of the adrenaline, cortisol shot into your system and released. There's even something known as broken heart syndrome, where the American Heart Association says can lead to all kinds of cardiovascular consequences and even like a temporary enlarged heart, a broken heart. Breakouts of skin, your skin stuff rises 23% in those who go through terrible breakups. And the devil wants to bring you and think it's over and there's no hope. There's nothing beyond this for me. I've come to tell you this morning, it ain't over. Not correct English, but I'm going to say it that way. It ain't over till he says it's over. Come on. It's not. Come on, say it with me. It's not over until he says it's over. Okay, get to this side. It's not over until... Okay, I want you to point at your neighbor. I give you permission to do this and say, it's not over. Now point upwards until he says it's over. The final thing I see is when someone wrestles with some kind of moral failure or some kind of persistent sin, some kind of addiction they can't get out of, and they feel like, man, there's no way out. I've tried to, let's get into Christianity now. I've tried to serve the Lord, and this has never worked. I go back again, and I fail, and this thing chases me down, and yada, 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 and I just feel like it's the end. I dealt with a person one time who was an addict. And what surprised me most, I was very young as a pastor, but I dealt with this person, and Jackie and I helped this person. They got saved. They got baptized in spirit. They went on to master's school and got a job, got married. And we just saw some amazing things happen in this person's life. But when I first started dealing with them, one thing that shocked me was that they had no concept of future. That they were so bound in their problem that they never saw themselves 10 years down the road. They couldn't think. I was like, so what's your plans? What are you gonna do? What are you gonna do, man? What are you talking about plans, man? No plan beyond tomorrow. We're just trying to survive. And I thought, man, that is as hopeless as it gets, just having no future. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying this morning? And people think, like, I can't get out of that. I've been knocked down, and I tried again, and boom, I'm knocked back down. I've got news for you. It's not over until he says it's over. There's still breath in your body. There's still hope for you. You're in this church today, best place you could be. Good choice this morning. Thank you very much. You're in a place preaching hope and deliverance and sanctification and preaching. You've got a destiny and you've got a purpose and there's a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11, hallelujah. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says God, thoughts of peace and not evil to bring you to an expected end. Hallelujah. God has some good things in store for you, and your destiny is trying to be snuffed out by the enemy because he brings this hopelessness and despair and tries to base your identity on all of that stuff, not on who you are in Christ. But today, I'm going to call you out of the grave, hallelujah, and call you out of those grave clothes of despair and depression and hopelessness, and I'm going to say, come forth! We got to read this. Turn over to verse 34. 33. Let's look at it. Chapter 11, verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Right? Shortest verse in the Bible. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself. He had great compassion for this guy. Groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came and bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him! And let him go. He came up to this impossible situation. Lord, if you had been here, you could have done something, but it's too late now. And when he stepped on the scene, it's like, it ain't over. In his best Clint Eastwood voice. I don't know why I'm always going to that, but it ain't over till I say it's over. Move away the stone. And then he calls him by name. Lazarus! Did it not say he did in a loud voice? My Bible says loud voice. Lazarus! Come forth! I'm like the old time preachers. If he would have just said come forth, everybody would have resurrected. He had to specify which one. Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? Lazarus comes out of there. I don't know. He was bound, I guess like a mummy. Loose him and let him go. Can you imagine that? A man stinking, dead, double dead, soul departed, partying with Abraham and the gang. Maybe that's why he had to cry so loud. He called all the way over into the next world. And he called out and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the man came out. Oh, hallelujah. What a type. What an analogy. What a beautiful metaphor for our issues in life. God's here calling you out today. Come out of that despair. John, come forth. Gary, come forth. Hans, come forth. I'm calling you out of that sickness. I'm calling you out of that mire. I'm calling you out of that hopelessness. I'm calling you out of that place of despair. And I'm saying it's not over until I show up and I say it's over. Somebody give him a shout. Hallelujah. I told the early crowd this. In my Bible, everything goes downhill on page 1595. 1595, everything goes downhill. Jesus loses his best friend. He's crying. He's late. What? Are you on page 1595? How many's on page 1595? Thank you. Spirit-filled life study Bible. Possible. Old first edition. Who else is on 1595? Thank you very much. What page are you on? Who carries their Bible anymore to church? Thank you. Hallelujah. So what page are you on when he dies? 946. 1333. 1139. 1471. 1140. 14. Everybody just shout the page out. Okay. 1595, things go downhill. I don't know, but I feel like some of you are living on page 1595 today. I said, I think some of y'all are living on page 1590. Kentucky lost, pipes bursted, shingles came off my roof. I got a muskrat eating my front yard up. I'm trying to kill with a pistol. I had to replace some holes yesterday in my driveway that storm took out. And they took. I'm just being real right now with you. How many know where I'm coming from? We're holding the car together with super glue and black tape. Hallelujah. But, I mean, 1595. Lost best friend, went through breakup, had issues. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you know he's talking to you right now. But when I turn over to 1596, Jesus shows up. And on page 1596, he steps up and says, what's going on here, guys? Because I'm telling you what, your situation is looking pretty gloom without Jesus on the scene. But when Jesus comes on the scene and steps into the middle of the circumstance, everything changes. Come on, how many can raise your hand and say, I believe today, Pastor, we're going to go from page 1595 over. We're going to turn a page today. Come on. What page are you on, Ruby?
1139.
Come on, we're going to turn it over here.
Okay, we're going to.
1140.
All right.
Hallelujah. What page are you on?
1334.
1334 is going to become 1335.
Come on, somebody, give me some love in here. What page do you want?
1006.
Well, come on, let's turn it over here to 1007. How about that? Come on, Ike.
1471.
Well, 1471, we're going to get over here where things get a little bit better, all right? Come on, somebody. How many can wave at me and say, I'm turning the page today because it ain't over till he says it's over. Somebody said, we don't need you. You've been rejected. Jesus says, no, I got a calling in your life and I got a destiny. Maybe you're just trying to find it, but you hang on to me and I'm going to make it come to pass. No, you can't start your own business. That ain't going to work. No. It ain't over till he says it's over. Once he steps into the scene, it's going to all happen. I just thought about something God just did for us this week. I just thought about something God did for me this week. About 14 years waiting on something to happen that's really happening right now in my life. Because God says, now it's time. You've been through it, Kyle, long enough. I'm turning a page right now, getting you over on the victory side. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody stand to your feet right now. Come on, stand to your feet and raise your hand and just start shouting out, God, I thank you. I'm coming over to the victory side right now. Hallelujah. I'm coming over to the victory side right now. Hallelujah. I'm coming over here on the winning side. Hallelujah. We're getting over on 1597 right now. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. We're getting over on the victory side right now. Yeah. Come on. High five somebody next to you. Say, we're getting over on that winning side. Hallelujah. God says, you're not finished yet, bro. It's just another page turned. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. It ain't over till he says it's over. Come on, high five somebody next to you. Tell them it ain't over till he says it's over. Come on, it ain't over till he says it's over. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, make some noise in here. Hallelujah. Come on, we can do better. Let's make some noise. Come on, it ain't over till he says it's over. Hallelujah, it ain't over till he says it's over. Woo! Come on, hallelujah. I dare somebody to just move a little bit and say, Lord, I give you praise right now. Because God, you've got something better. You're turning the page right now, God. Hallelujah. You're calling forth from the grave some things, God. You're pulling some stuff out of me I didn't even know was in there, Lord. And God, I give you praise. Hallelujah. Hit pause button just a moment. Stay right there. Years ago, I was hearing a preacher preach. An old school preacher. Hallelujah. And he said, you know what I love? Let me find it. He said, you know what I love is over in chapter 12. When it says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and they had made him supper. Now, they're Southerners. Because they're saying supper. So behind the Greek, I'm seeing collard greens and cornbread. Jesus walks in, and the fat, no, he wouldn't eat fat back, but there was like Jewish fat back that had been working it already. And he walks in, and there's supper. How many love supper? But this supper was a little bit different. Because at the table, sitting there waiting on Jesus, was Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And I'm not talking about walking dead Lazarus. I'm talking about living, real deal Lazarus. It's one thing that we see him coming out of the grave. It's another thing that we see him a few days later, eating collard greens and cornbread. You know why? Because when Jesus does something in your life, he makes it last. Hallelujah. I said, when he does something in your life, it's not just a temporary fix. It comes in to change and shift and move where you are, move you from this point to the next point, and move you on to wherever he wants you to be. Somebody raise your hand and say, thank God. Thank God for Jesus. Father, we give you praise right now. And Lord, I thank you for everyone in here, Lord. And God, I pray for those who are going through something right now, Lord. I just pray, God, that you let them see the light. Let them see the light at the end of the tunnel. Father, I thank you that you're calling them out of that right now. In Jesus' name, this is the Easter season. This is resurrection season. And God, I thank you right now for doing a resurrection in our hearts, Lord. Even some people in here have had hopes and dreams and visions that they felt from the past that now have gone dormant or even been buried. Well, Father, I thank you for calling them forth today in the name of Jesus and letting those things rise to the surface, God. And thank you for activation today, Lord, in our spirits, God. And I give you praise for what you're doing right now in Jesus' name, for breaking yokes. Come on, lift your hands with me. Breaking yokes, hallelujah, and casting out despair and casting off oppression and depression right now in the name of Jesus. And thank you for doing it, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I got to tell you what I see in the Spirit. I just see like a vortex, like a tornado right in the middle of this church. Now, I feel like the Lord's saying that he's brought this to break off stuff that you've held on to and that's held on to you for too long. But now he's taken off the grave clothes. And he's causing the wind to blow and stir up stuff in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Because God said, you're stamped with destiny and you're stamped with victory this day, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lord, we just pray, let the wind blow in this house right now in the name of Jesus. Let the wind blow in this house, God, in the name of Jesus. Break off, God, things that don't belong there, and chains, God, and fetters, Lord, that bind these people, God. I just pray addiction falls at their feet right now in Jesus' name. Sinful patterns fall at their feet right now in Jesus' name, God. Despair and loneliness breaks away today, God. And Lord, that you break this thing in the spirit today, God. And I thank you, Father, for revival, and I thank you for loosing, and I thank you for freedom, and I thank you for revelation coming and revolution coming in the spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast today. And I just hope the service was a great encouragement to you, great blessing to your life. I hope you get the chance to join us sometime if you're ever near or in Elizabeth City area, because the atmosphere in this church is just, I mean, it's contagious and it's amazing. I'm constantly amazed at what God does every week in the lives of people. I'm privileged, humbled, honored to be part of it. If you're watching today and there are needs in your life, I want to say a prayer with you and pray with you over those needs. The greatest need that each person has, though, is for God to come into their heart and occupy that void or that vacuum that's in each human person. We were created to commune with God, to have a fellowship and relationship with Him. So if you're not serving the Lord, I'd love to pray with you. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, ask the Lord Jesus into your heart, and an amazing life change will begin today for you. So, if you'd like to pray with me, please just close your eyes, say these words with me right now. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I repent of all my sin. I give it all to you today. Take away the guilt, take away the shame, take away the judgment against me. I accept Jesus as the Lord of my life. Help me now to live the rest of my life as His servant and in fellowship with God. In Jesus' name we pray, and you can all say amen wherever you are, whether you're in your car, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, wherever you can praise the Lord a little bit right there in your own environment. Thanks so much for joining us, and join us on our website, join us on one of our social media pages. Let us know what's happened to you. We would be so encouraged and blessed to hear. So, until next time, God bless.